Well, some years ago, I went with our oldest daughter on a youth missions trip to Chattanooga. And we were there for a week. And during one of the evenings, we had a fun evening out. And we went to tour Rock City and Lookout Mountain. And as many of you probably know, on Lookout Mountain, the view just goes on forever. It is absolutely gorgeous. They claim there that you can actually see seven different states from Lookout Mountain. Well, I had my doubts when I was there. But on Wikipedia, which is, you know, a valuable resource for sermon prep anytime, it claims that you really can't see all seven states that it says you can because of the curvature of the earth, but you can only see four states. Well, either way, you can see off in the distance a great way. I do know that. And assuming you really do see into another state, you can pretty well imagine what it might be like because you've got a glimpse of it from this perspective. So if you were to travel there, you might have a concept as to what it's like. So you've kind of foreseen or saw, you got to see it from a distance. Well, that's some people's concept of what the kingdom of God is like. Because of our relationship with Jesus, because of His Word, we have this concept of the kingdom of God that is off in the distance and one day will arrive. This is partially true. However, the thing that has been missed in this kind of a concept is the fact that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. So the waiting is over. And then in this series, The God of All Ages, we've looked at creation, we've looked at fall, the fall of man, we've looked at redemption, and today we're going to be talking about the beginning of the kingdom. Or another term that is used in by theologians would be the inaugurated kingdom or inaugurated eschatology. I am in seminary, so I got to throw those words out just for fun. But it's the beginning of the kingdom. It's the establishment of the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand in these verses. The kingdom is here and now. So the reality that for the believer is that the kingdom is not something far off in the distance, but it is something that is intimately close. Now, this is difficult for us to wrap our minds around, I think, because we don't recognize it so much here and now. In that same trip when we went to Chattanooga, on our way home, we went by the way of Charlotte, or near there, and we went to Carowinds for a time out for the kids after their hard week of work so that they could have some fun. And I imagine many of you realize it and have been to Carowinds. And already know where I'm going. And Carowinds sits over the border of South Carolina and North Carolina. And there is a point in that park that you can get your picture taken and what have you, where you have one foot in one state and one foot in the other, literally, at the same time. Well, that is a more accurate kind of concept as to what the kingdom is like for the believer. One foot in one era, the other foot in the other era. Now, I have heard this described as we have dual citizenship. And that's okay, and we can wrap our minds around that, but Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. So our citizenship is really not here. However, we are part of both of these worlds, and we have a foot in each, and we have experience in each. So how do we make sense of this? It becomes a confusing concept. I think as we discuss it, this is something, again, could be talked about forever. I hope to hold it to, you know, a sermon amount of time. We're going to discuss and look at it from this perspective. What is the kingdom of God? What's the nature of it? How do we enter that kingdom? And then what is our role in the kingdom? So the timeline for the kingdom can be confusing when you're looking in the Bible because the Bible speaks of it as now, but it also speaks of it in the future. Well, it is now and in the future, and it is more than a division of time that God has designed. However, there are things about the kingdom that do take place at specific points in time in history. So it is helpful for us to understand the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is Christ's rule or reign. It's where Christ's rule or reign is. Theologians, again, speak of the future being pulled back into the present as a way to describe this. As we hear about the final kingdom, where we're in the new heavens and the new earth, there is some of that that is pulled back into this time. How about hitting that slide, Emily? There is an overlap of the ages. There is a time where the old and the new are overlapping. I would like a slide. There we go. Thank you. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. And there's my picture, but I have more words for you. And we're just going to leave this up. Now, and it was obviously a very plain drawing, but this kind of concept was helpful to me to understand. And it made some sense that this reality of the kingdom is present and later will be here in fulfillment. But we have the age of the world from beginning, since time was created by God in creation. And the age of the world persists. And then it's the Christ event, the Christ birth, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension. And if I'd have made the picture myself, I'd have put a cross there, just cause. At the cross, the Christ event, the new kingdom takes place. So we have a heavenly reality, yet we have an earthly reality. In consummation or finalization of the kingdom, when we're into the new kingdom, it will be fully recognized. So we're going to leave this up. And as I speak, you know, if you need to refer to it, you can. It was a help to me. I thought I'd share it. Because this is the church age. We now live between these two ages. The kings of the Old Testament, see, pointed to this king, Christ. The kingdoms of the Old Testament pointed to this kingdom. Christ fulfills the role or the offices of prophet, priest, and king. We've seen those illustrated and have examples in the Old Testament. This is fulfillment time in Christ. So he, in this new kingdom, we have through Christ, we have a righteous ruler who really does obey the commands of God. If you've ever read through Kings, you're like, that guy failed. That guy failed. How many more pages of failure can I read about? Well, it's several. And there are several failures because they did not follow the commands of God. Here in Christ's kingdom, he follows the commands of God. We have a just ruler. Our text says that the time is fulfilled, and it indicates a pre-appointed time. This is far more than just, it was a good time to send Jesus down. That pre-appointed time, it was proclaimed throughout the Old Testament that it would come. Paul in Galatians 4:4, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, this phrase means more than it was the time was ripe for Christ to come. This is the end of that eon, that time. And it's at the same time, the beginning of the new one. So in this time, through God's revelation, his love, his light, and his life will be manifest among his people. The fulfillment proclaims God's sovereign reign over his creation. Now, God ruled in Old Testament times, but in this time, Jesus is here and present and king. And the reign is much more intimate and personal. And the other characteristic is this rain, at this point in time, is much more spiritual than physical. It is much more invisible than visible. And we'll hear how those kinds of concepts or characteristics get reversed in the fulfillment of the kingdom when it becomes physical and visible. So in setting up of the kingdom, King Jesus has defeated the power of Satan. He defeated him on the cross. Yet we know that Satan is still active. We see the results of his work. We experience the results of his work. And we know that Satan is still active. A way people have described this is that Satan is being held by a long rope or chain. But Christ the King has conquered the power of Satan so that the power of sin no longer reigns over his people. In his kingdom, he reigns. As that future is pulled into the present, there is a partial fulfillment and realization of what will be in the future when it is fulfilled. So we live between the already and not yet. This is a phrase that people use quite frequently to describe our concept, as opposed to we've come to Christ and we're waiting for the return and the second coming. We get to experience the blessings that Christ brings in his kingdom now in some measure. So we have the already. But it's not yet in fulfillment. It is not yet consummated. The devil still works. When Christ comes in that second return, his works will be finished. So it's an already and not yet. And it's this biblical motif that shapes every aspect of the Christian's life. I think this kind of helps answer lots of questions for the individual when you're a Christian and trying to move along in the walk with Christ. Because there are things that we sometimes come with wrong expectations. With this understanding, it gives you an understanding of, or a different perspective of the sacred versus the secular. Sometimes our misconceived ideas, we're expecting something different. We hear people preaching of a gospel that it's just come to Christ and it's filled with blessings. Suffering goes away. Problems are no more. Many times we hear testimonies of people who have struggled in their past with sin. They have overcome these things so that their life appears to be nice and orderly. We hear those things and we experience chaos. Chaos reigns sometimes in our life. And then sometimes we say, well, what's going on? Why are we different than those people? How is it that they have experienced this in a greater way than we have? So then we can turn to, well, we try harder. We do more. And we work harder to try to manifest those same kinds of things in our life. Or the other alternative, a lot of times it happens as a result of that, is we turn to legalism. So we understand some of the law and we do our best to keep it. And when others don't, we condemn them for it. And this is what a lot of Christians are known by. But to keep this proper perspective, we got to understand how one enters the kingdom. So we'll keep this, we'll go through this so that we get a proper perspective of what the gospel brings, of the freedom it brings. Jesus in verse 15 says that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. The King of the kingdom, Jesus, showed us the way to enter the kingdom through humiliation, then exaltation. He was humiliated on his way to the cross. He was humiliated when people didn't his people did not recognize him. He was humiliated on the cross with the rejection of his Father. As he bore our sin, he was humiliated. But now he sits at the right hand of the Father and reigns over his kingdom. He was exalted. As Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's Jesus speaking to us. We are humbled as we come to an understanding of our relationship to God and how it is broken because of the effects of sin. When our sin becomes our own and it's not a general thing anymore, we repent and turn in faith and believe in the gospel. Once we turn in faith, and this repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. It's not a matter of making a list of your sins and the bad habits you have. Wouldn't it be a shame, and this is true for lots of people who call themselves Christians, that I have come to Christ and I've quit a couple of bad habits. Christ has more to offer than that. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. And we get to experience the blessings of His kingdom by participating with Him in renewal. We don't, by our own efforts, simply check off a list of the bad habits. We come to grips with the fact that we have sinned against God. As Psalm 51 was read this morning, "Against you I have sinned, O Lord." When we recognize that, we turn in faith because we have faith that the gospel is real, and our faith is no longer a mental assent of something that we were taught one time and now believe. We are a faither. It's faith in action. We have faith that He is true to His word. He is who He said He was. And He is true to forgive us. This conviction, this urge for repentance, it is more even than a conviction and the necessity of a Savior. It is also a recognition of God's willingness and readiness to save. Our Lord is mighty and powerful to save. His heart is love. He is reaching out for you, for me. He is true to His word, and by His nature, He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want it to be superficial of a small list of habits we've quit. He wants a personal relationship. He is true to save. He is mighty to save. So this is an appropriation of this divine grace. Augustine says that understanding is a reward of faith. So understanding and faith, they have to be interlinked, but which comes first? I liked his quote here. "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand." As faith comes, we understand even more who God is. John Calvin says that faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ. It is a recognition of God's love and forgiveness, which drives us from our self-reliance to recognize our need for forgiveness and sorrow for our sin. So we repent and cling to Christ for redemption. Our faith is centered on the sufficiency of Christ Himself as the image and incarnation of God, so that to believe in Him is to believe in God. This repentance becomes a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. It is over and over again. We repent and believe. We're challenged with the faith to ensure our belief. It is not something we sign up for one time and we're done. Our faith is continually built by being exposed to the truth of the gospel. So in this kingdom does bring blessings, such as the forgiveness of sin. This kingdom is a gift of God for the believer. God's rule and reign will bring a blessedness, which also is experienced in this age. And the believer receives the gift of the kingdom through faith. They're interlinked. Now, from last week, we know that both the Jew and the Gentile stood in the same position to God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we receive this gift of the kingdom through faith and repentance. And one receives the kingdom as he submits himself to the rule and reign of Christ in his life. And when that happens, he enters the joyful blessedness that Christ has to offer. Peace, forgiveness. As one enters this kingdom, he is joined to Christ. This is an eternal union. And this is good news. Because as we grow in our understanding of who God is, we can't help but grow in our understanding of how much more we need God. The more you know about who God is, the more you understand how He is that holy other, as Jonathan spoke of already this morning. He is the holy other, and we are woefully separated from Him. As we continue to grow in this knowledge of who Christ is, our home in heaven becomes a growing reality for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2. And I meant to give you page numbers, and I failed at that. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. This eternal union with Christ, this passage will speak of this. Verse 2 starts with how we were dead in our trespasses. Once you walked in the ways of the world. And then we come to verse 4. But God, and you do have to love the "but God" part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He has seated us. He has made us alive. He has brought the dead to life. And this eternal union, we are now seated with Him in heavenly places. We have a foot in both the new kingdom and this world. This is now. This is not just then. This is now. Now, there are plenty of mysteries that I can't explain in Scripture. How does that happen? And that's the spiritual side of that. But we are connected to Christ for eternity. Entry into His kingdom is for eternity. And we say, thanks be to God, what a blessedness that is. What a blessedness to experience. But that didn't say we have no suffering here and now. So we experience this kingdom as a result of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is ruled by the King that paid our way into the kingdom. He paid our debt, our sin debt. He clothed us in righteousness so that we may live with Him in this new kingdom. You see, our Creator is recreating. In this new kingdom, our Creator is recreating. He is making the dead alive, and He is making all things new. And though we live in a fallen world, everything we experience has traces of the fall. The best of our circumstances has both good, and still it has bad. Nothing is quite perfect here on this side, but we get glimpses. And here is where we can be patient, because we are being restored. We have patience with others because we are being restored. This is where the secular and the sacred part get intermingled. There is no longer a distinction between the secular and sacred for the believer. Now, we have a sacred time this morning, and it is set apart from the rest of the week for those purposes that it is sacred. But for the believer, for the citizen of heaven, our everyday, it's tomorrow when we go back to the workplace. It's tomorrow when we go back to school. It's tomorrow when we have to put up with the annoying spouse, family member, neighbor, that we are granted patience because we are Christ's representative to the world. He does not need us. We understand that. But He chose to use us. He says, "You are the light of the world. You are salt and light." So we get to participate in the renewal in this new kingdom because we have a foot in both eras. So through that, we love the unlovable. We clothe the naked. We feed the poor. And we don't condemn the others for not keeping the law. Because we know ourselves. We know ourselves, and we know that only by God's grace are we saved. And it makes it very difficult for us to be in judgment of others, because it's still, we cannot keep the law perfectly either. It's only in Christ's merit that we have salvation. So we cling to the cross of Christ as the source of our forgiveness, as the source of our reconciliation to God our Father. He is making all things new. We invite our dead friends to come and find life at the cross. Dead in their trespasses, who sin against God, we invite them to come and find life at the cross. With a proper perspective of Christ's activity, building His kingdom, our worldview is completely different. So, what is your view of the kingdom? Are you looking off in a distance, trying to see what it might be like from like Lookout Mountain kind of thing? Have you entered the presence of Christ? Have you entered into His kingdom through repentance and faith? If you have not, I would suggest that the Lord is speaking to you now, to trust Him for your salvation, to trust Him for your forgiveness. We cannot do enough good to earn our own righteousness, yet that is our habitual trait. We try and we repel God's goodness of His grace. He says, "Come, taste and see that it is good." If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, do you recognize for real that you have a foot in the old era as well as the new era? Do you feel that your citizenship is in heaven? And that is as real for us here today as it was for us when we were on that trip with one foot in North Carolina and one foot in South Carolina. We have to recognize it and look for it and be open to it and believe God's word when he says that we are part of both worlds right now. As we believe in this divine plan as it has been revealed, you will see a hurting world that stands in need of forgiveness. You will see a suffering people who need a healing touch of Jesus. You will see a chaotic people who need peace. Will you give of yourself as Jesus gave of himself to be the light of the world as representatives of the King to help him build the kingdom? The kingdom has come. Repent and believe the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have saved us by your grace. That you have flung the doors open to your kingdom and said, come on in, you sinner. Lord, what a strong shelter you are. It is in you that we place our trust for our righteousness. It is in you that we place our trust for our forgiveness. It is in you that we place our trust for our reconciliation. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.